Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to be here tonight, and we are going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee for this blessed opportunity to come before Thee to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here. I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us to reach out to Thee, to draw nigh to Thee, to put our hope, our faith, our trust in Thee, O God. And I pray that Thou would anoint this entire service, bless this entire service, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, I know it's pretty cold outside tonight, but thank God it's nice and warm in here. We're going to open our chorus books, number 144, to begin with, and sing "We Have Come Into This House," number 144. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name.
Yeah.
here tonight, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise God. Oh, yes, there is no name greater than that precious name of Jesus. We're going to turn now to 22 in the chorus book and sing, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, number 22. Good to worship our God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to turn to number 178 next and sing His Name is Wonderful. Turn now to number 106 and sing "He Is My Everything," number 106.
He is my everything.
you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you for all the
praise.
Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We are going to take up the collection now. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy many abundant blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us. We thank thee for thy guidance and thy direction. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead this ministry, continue to direct our paths, direct our steps. Help us, O God, to know how to proceed in these uncertain times. For we know that the future truly is uncertain, but we know that thou art in control of all things. So lead, guide, and direct us, we pray. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty and holy name. I pray that thou would bless the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more chorus, and it's one we haven't sang for a little while. I'm hoping I can find it. But it's just been on my mind. Let's see. I need to find the number, but I know it's in here somewhere. Yes, number 68 in the chorus book. He's the Lord of Glory. Praise God. Number 68. Thank you. you, Lord. Oh, you know, that's one of those choruses that just feels like it could go on forever and ever, isn't it? Praise God. Well, we're going to have plenty of eternity to worship the Lord, but it's nice to be able to do it now. Praise the Lord. And we are going to turn this over to Shirley for the night and see what the Lord has laid on her heart. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be here tonight. It's not many of us, I would say, but God is here. Thank the Lord. And praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to do on a very cold winter night here in Wisconsin. But praise the Lord. We have heat. No, praise the Lord. We have a place where there's warmth and we can come here and worship the Lord and thank the Lord for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to be here. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for thy mercy, thy grace, thy wonderful ways. Oh, God, that are beyond our knowing, are beyond our finding out, Lord. Oh, God, we can only exalt thee. We can only worship thee, Lord, knowing that thou art the great I am. Oh, God, that thou art the way, the truth, and the life. And, oh, Lord, somehow, Lord, you've shown yourself to us, Lord, so that we might reach out to you. Oh, God, so we might beseech you, Lord, so we might, oh, Lord, live with you for all eternity, Lord. I pray that you'd be here, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd move here. Oh God, I pray that your spirit would, oh God, bring forth, oh Lord, the things that need to be brought forth here tonight. Oh God, for you know the condition of this world, Lord. Oh God, you know the hearts of man, God. You know where we stand. And oh God, you know the jeopardy that we even are in, standing here every hour, Lord. But we pray, oh God, that you'd bind those wicked spirits, oh God, that you'd cause us to draw nigh to you, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, oh God, that you'd speak to our hearts and give us that peace that passes all understanding, Lord. I pray that you'd give us joy in the midst of sorrow, Lord. Pray, oh God, that your spirit would intervene and work, Lord. That, oh God, that you'd deliver, that you'd set free, Lord. Oh God, that you'd bring hope here tonight. In the name of Jesus, let the devil be bound in all his accusations. And, oh God, all the things, oh God, that he would propose that are so wrong. But, oh God, give us a mind, oh Lord, like unto yours, God, that we might comprehend all the goodness. Oh God, thy magnificent ways, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Oh God, we praise you, Jesus. Oh God, the depths. Oh God, the riches. Oh God, thy fullness. I pray, oh God, that you help your people, Lord. I pray that you help Diane with her heating problem, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you give her strength and help her, Lord. I pray that you help Vicki Wolf, oh God, and help her, oh Lord, to draw an eye to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help her with her back. Oh, Lord Jesus, and oh, God, the furnace need. God, you know all things. But, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, one and all, Lord, that you'd get us to that place that we need to be at, oh, Lord, that we would be ready. Oh, God, that we'd be watching. Oh, God, that we would be good stewards, Lord. Oh, God, that our hearts would be made right. Oh, God, that we'd follow hard after you, Jesus. I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd work in us, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd make us what we ought to be in you, Lord. Oh, God, for you know all things. And I pray that you'd work, Oh, Jesus, that you remember those, oh God, that have great needs, Lord. Pray that you work, oh Lord, with each and every one that's online, God, for you know them as individuals. And you know their particulars, God. And oh, Lord, I do lift them up to you, Lord, knowing that you have the answers, God, knowing that you know how to reach down from heaven and move the mountains, oh God, move the things that seem impossible to man. But oh God, you are God, and no, oh, there's none beside thee, Lord. Now we ask, oh Lord, in Jesus' name that you would work. Oh Lord, be here, Lord. Oh, use this word. Oh God, anoint this word. Oh God, I give it to you, Lord, and ask that you would work and that you'd use me. Oh God, I know I can do nothing without you, Lord. I bring it before thee in Jesus' precious, mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank God. Our Lord is good. Amen. Praise our Lord Jesus. Praise our God. We're going to call this message The Power of Intercession. The Power of Intercession. And you know, I think it's such a great privilege that, not only does our Lord and Savior make intercession for us, but we can also entreat Him. We can also go before His throne, that throne of grace and mercy for others, and those petitions, those needs in our hearts, those burdens that are on our heart, we can make our petitions known, and we can make intercession for the souls of men. Oh, yes, for the state of this human race. Oh, yes, for the needs that we have as individuals. Oh, God is so good, and He's able to help us. Praise the Lord. That authority and privilege that we have in the name of Jesus. I know I've said this before, but I think we don't really grasp the power and the ability, the authority that we have in Jesus. I just know it hasn't fully occurred to us. Oh, yes, that God that can move mountains, if we'll just have faith and believe Him. Yeah, we'll just turn to Him. Oh, if we'll just pour out our hearts and believe Him. Oh, praise the Lord. And, of course, He's expecting that we would be a faithful people. Oh, yes, and zealous of good works. And not living in sin, not living in iniquity, not doing the will of the devil by any means, but serving God with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Loving our brother as ourself. God would have it to be that way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 15 for just a verse here. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, just verse 1 here. And it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Oh my, well, that's a really tough one in a lot of ways, because at this point, Jeremiah was hearing the words of the Lord, and God was so fed up with His people that He didn't extend much hope in this case. But He's mentioning two mighty men of God in this first verse. He's mentioning Moses and Samuel, and they both were mightily used of God. And one thing that they certainly had in common is that they were intercessors. They were intercessors for the people of God at very trying times. And we know, yes, Moses interceded for the people. Oh, yes, when he came down, well, actually still the mount, but, you know, there with God and realizing, God realizing what was happening down there with the golden calf and all of that. But Moses made intercession for the people. And Samuel, likewise, cried out for the people of Israel and gave them a hope that they would not have had otherwise. And basically, we're going to be talking about Samuel here tonight. We're going to be going to 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and I'm not sure where else. But anyway, God knows, and you know, it's a wonderful thing to have this Word of God and to know what it declares. Praise the Lord. Gives us so much hope and gives us so much strength. But 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, praise the Lord. Praise our God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And it tells us in verse 1 here in 1 Samuel 7, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And I'm just going to pause here a moment because I think we need a little bit of background here in order to fully understand this. But just prior to this, there had been some rather eventful moments in the land of Israel. And at that point, going back to those first chapters in 1 Samuel, the tabernacle was located in Shiloh. And Shiloh was a pretty central location in Old Israel. It was about 9 miles north of Bethel, or as I was looking at the map earlier, and I would guess it to be maybe 20 miles or so from Jerusalem. But anyway, this was the place of his sanctuary back in that time. And God had been using that place. But, you know, there were some problems at this point. Eli was a priest, and I believe Eli had a walk with the Lord. I just can't scorn him. He just showed that, you know, he had a walk with the Lord, I believe. But there were problems. There were lots of problems. And as we get into 1 Samuel, we know that Eli was rather old at this point. And in fact, when we get into that 4th chapter of 1 Samuel, we realize he's 98 years old at this point. And he had appointed his sons over the things of the Lord. And there was a problem with that because his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were not serving the Lord. In fact, they were horrendous. They were doing much evil, and they were causing Israel to sin by their wicked ways and by not esteeming God's word, not heeding God's word, by doing what they wanted to do of their own selves. So there they were and causing the children of Israel to sin because of their nastiness and their waywardness and their lack of discernment and obviously their lack for the Lord. But anyway, it comes to pass, going to the 4th chapter of 1 Samuel for a little bit here. Here it takes place in Shiloh, and there's a time here when the Philistines were getting in their way, and they had come against Israel. And they had come to battle, and Israel was smitten. And the Philistines had slain about 4,000 men. And, you know, it was quite a problem. And so the elders of Israel gathered together and asked between themselves, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And, you know, the thing they should have done is gotten down on their knees and cried out to God and asked Him for His mercy and, you know, repented and totally turned to Him. But it seems like they talked between themselves and they came up with a plan. And they decided to fetch the Ark of the Covenant that was in Shiloh there in the tabernacle. And they were going to bring it out to the battle, and believing that it was going to save them out of the hands of the enemies, out of the hands of the Philistines. So this is what happened. And I just think this is, you know, really something because, again, like I already said, they should have consulted God. They should have got down on their knees and cried out and, you know, asked God what they had done. because God had promised to be with them if they would just serve Him and turn from all others and, you know, give their whole hearts and lives to the living God. But there was a problem. They weren't living right. And there was much sin in the camp. And here it seems like the scripture doesn't mention at all that they considered God at this point. But they looked for an item. And it was, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was extremely significant under Old Israel. Because, yes, it represented the presence of the Lord. And it was to be behind the holiest of holies, or that curtain that divided the holies. Holy place from the holiest of holies, and you know, it represented God's presence. And you know, it wasn't supposed to be carried out in the open. You know, it wasn't to be open to the eyes of all people. It was very sacred, and you know, only the high priest would go back there once a year and offer incense and sacrifice. But you know, it got into their heads that they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield. And, you know, just not realizing how backslidden they were in this concept. And, you know, it was amazing because they did so. They took that Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield. And when the people saw it, all Israel gave a mighty shout. A great shout, it tells us, and it was so great that the earth rang, and the Philistines could hear that noise of the shout, and they didn't even know. Well, they said, what does this mean? What does this mean? But I think Israel was at a terrible place at this point, and they were taking it to be like a relic or something. You know how it is these days. People go to shrines sometimes. They, you know, embrace certain cities like Mecca and Jerusalem and Rome as particular sacred places where you can go to, you know, get to some special place with God, perhaps. Oh, and there's places like Medjugorje and, you know, other places that are highly esteemed to be, you know, just special places where you can get a special touch from the Lord, maybe healing or the things that people desire. And that seems to be the way of fallen man. They have to have something that's visible, you know, to go to. But we know that we serve an invisible God. Oh, yes, and oh, yes, it's all by faith. But praise the Lord, you know, here it was. They had taken the ark out into the camp. And the people, they were so blind to this, you know, that they all shouted, yay, 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 yay. It must have been really such a loud ring that the earth rang, it tells us in the scripture. And the Philistines heard the shout, and they wondered what it meant. And then they began to understand that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid because they knew that it represented the presence of the Lord. And they said, God has come into the camp. And they were afraid. And they thought, whoa, it's us. What are we going to do? Who's going to deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? And they realized that, you know, this represented the God that had smitten the Egyptians and delivered the Israelite people out of their hands. They realized that. But somehow they were able to encourage themselves and told themselves to be strong and quit yourselves like men and, you know, show strength, show fortitude and, you know, we don't want to become the servants of those Hebrews. So they encouraged themselves and told themselves to conduct themselves like men and to fight. And they did fight. And I'll tell you what, God wasn't with Israel. He wasn't with them, even though they had brought the ark into the camp. God wasn't with them, and they fell with a very great slaughter. It tells us 30,000 of them had fallen. And then the horrible thing besides that was that the ark was taken. Oh, yes, the ark was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, and of course, all the others that fell in the battle. And of course, Eli, he was an old man, And he was, you know, obviously alarmed. And I don't know what kind of control he had over this situation, if any. Somehow he seemed to know because he was, you know, waiting. His heart was trembling, it tells us. He sat by the wayside watching and waiting for some kind of report. And I suppose he had heard the shout of the battle and all this and that. But he was afraid because he had more knowledge than the others, I believe. And, you know, he knew, oh my, the ways of God better than the others, I do believe. And he asked what that tumult, what the cry meant and all of that. And the man who was a runner came and told him hastily. And yes, the news was not good. The man said he'd come out of the army. He had fled from the army. And he said that Israel is fled before the Philistines. There has been a very great slaughter among the people. Your two sons have been taken. Hophni and Phinehas have been taken. They're dead. And the Ark of God is also taken. And I'll tell you what, as I've said, Eli knew enough to fear God and to know what that Ark of the Covenant meant. And we heard that. It tells us, oh yes, that he fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate there, and his neck broke and he died. He was an old man and he was heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years, we are told. And besides that, his daughter-in-law, who is with child, went into labor when she heard that report and went into travail and actually died as she was giving birth to the son. But right before it, she realized that, you know, it was a male child. She called the name Ichabod because this woman realized that the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband being killed in the battle. Oh, what a terrible moment it was for Israel. And I'll tell you what, you know, all these things had happened because they weren't living right. Oh, they hadn't really served the Lord like they needed to. In fact, they were serving other gods. And it allowed much to come into their midst. And, you know, Eli's sons were not restrained. And again, as I already said, they were doing horrendous things. Oh, yes, taking sacrifices that, you know, were beyond what they should have taken and not regarding the law of the Lord. And, oh, yes, lying with the women in the gate. And oh, it was terrible. So their hearts weren't right. And God allowed this to happen. Oh, yes, that ark was taken. And we know that God dealt with the Philistines. Oh, yes, they might have brought that ark into their camp, but we know they tried to set it down before Dagon, their god. And, oh, yes, their god, Dagon, fell right over. Oh, my, he fell over before that which represented the presence of the Lord. And then, oh, yes, they plopped up near their Dagon again. And, oh, yes, next morning, very early, they came to see what had happened. And there, oh, that old god that they called Dagon, oh, had fallen again. This time his head and the palms of his hands were cut off. There was just a stump remaining. Oh, yes, they began to realize, oh, yes, that they had something that they didn't know how to deal with. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and they didn't know how to deal with it. And God was dealing with them, and he began to destroy the people of Ashdod. Oh, yes, where this Dagon was. And he began to smite them with emerods, which is something like a hemorrhoid or something of a tumor's nature. And, you know, they didn't know what to do, and they didn't know God. So they consulted again between themselves, and they decided to take it to Gath. And again, in Gath, God dealt very heavily with them. Oh, yes, so those emerods came and destroyed and hindered and, you know, gave them very great pain, obviously. Then they took it to Ekron, and there the Ekronites cried out against it. They realized that they were all going to be dead men if that ark remained in that city. And, you know, again, they didn't know God, so they consulted between themselves, trying to figure out what to do. And you know, they went to their priests and their diviners, and they came up with a plan, you know, that they should take that ark back to Israel, and they should bring an offering, and all they could think of, because, you know, again, they didn't know the Lord. So, you know, their thought was to make these golden emeralds and to make these golden mice and use it as, you know, a sacrifice, an offering that might appease God. And then to have that ark taken back. And, you know, they had a plan. They were going to have two milk cows that had not ever been yoked. And obviously they had young calves. And they were going to yoke up those milk cows and leave the calves behind. And they said if God is with us, that He will bring that those cows in the cart with the ark on it to Israel. And so land of Philistine is, you know, on the border there, by the Great Sea, and you know, they're bringing, you know, it they got it all together and watched to see what would happen. And I'll tell you what, God used that. He used those milk cows to bring that ark into Israel. They just, of their own accord, knew where to go. And so it was that they ended up in Israel, in the country of Beth-Shemesh. And, you know, there in Beth-Shemesh, the people were reaping the harvest, the wheat harvest. And the cows landed in the place of the field of one Joshua. And when they saw what had happened, oh, they saw the ark had been brought back, and oh, they began to rejoice when they saw this. But I'll tell you what, they took the cows and offered them as a sacrifice. They used the wood from the cart, and yes, they set those emeralds and golden mice that they considered jewels on a great stone that was there as a mark of God's power and ability. But sadly, while all this was going on, that they decided somehow to look into the Ark of the Lord. And when they looked into the Ark of the Lord, this was totally forbidden. God began to smite the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, says 50,000 and 70 men. Oh, yes, we're all stricken when they looked into the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So there's a great problem. And, you know, what did they do next? They did inquire. They said in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, verse 20, "And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?' And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.'" And so that's where it leaves off here as we go into the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we read that first verse. The men of Kirjath-Jearim did come up and fetch the ark of the Lord. And they brought it into the house of one who was named Abinadab. And they sanctified his son Eleazar to keep the ark of the Lord. And it tells us in verse 2 here, "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, though the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And I see how the Lord is using this. Oh, yes, to get to the people into a place where they could truly come back to God. So here it is. It's been a bit of time, 20 years, that this ark has been in Kirjathaim there at the house of Abinadab, and Eliezer taking care of it. But, you know, there's something that's working in their hearts, and it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They began to, cry unto the living God. And this is where God begins to really use Samuel. In verse 3 it says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Oh, they had let a lot creep in. See, no wonder there were problems. Oh, yes, because no longer were they totally serving the living God. They had gone after strange gods, even such as Ashtaroth, and mentions Balaam later. And I tell you what, God is using Samuel in a mighty way to bring their hearts back to God. Oh, I'll tell you what jeopardy people are in because they do not truly serve the living God. Just going for a moment to Isaiah the 8th chapter, verse 19. Isaiah 8, verse 19 for a moment. It says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep at that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Well, I'll tell you what, this speaks of these days that we're living in right now. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people, that do not live according to the words of this book. They do not live according to the testimony that God has given us, to the law that he puts in our hearts. But instead, they look to Mother Earth, don't they? Oh, there's many of that ilk at this time period. Oh, yes, to seek to the earth for the answers. Oh, yes, it looked for a millennium, and it looked for some kind of restoration. And instead of turning to the living God and acknowledging him, oh, they embrace such things as evolution. Oh, yes, such concepts as the earth beginning with a big bang and all sorts of foolish nonsense. Oh, yes, it's the fool that has said in his heart that there is no God. So they have become foolish in their own minds in denying the living God. Oh, and it talks about this people, oh, yes, that looked above the earth and, oh, yes, look to a point where they all assume that they're all going to gather together and unite this earth to one body and have peace. Their own kind of concept of a millennium. It talks about it here in verse 22 of Isaiah 8. And they shall look unto the earth. Oh, yes, inwardly they're cursing the king. Inwardly they're cursing God. And they're just, you know, looking to the earth for the answers. They shall look unto the earth. Behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Oh, yes, there's no end to it. Oh, that is good at all. Oh, no, it leads to the final scenario. And Lord God Almighty coming with his saints, with his people, catching up those of us who are alive and remain, gathering us together. Oh, yes. Oh, there's going to be victory because no one can defeat the living God. No, yes, those that put their hope and their trust in the earth are going to be driven to darkness. Oh, yes, those that put their hope in a man are going to be driven to darkness. But praise the Lord, we can look to the living God. Oh, yes, to bring us through. You know not until the spirits, wizards that peep and mutter. Oh, idols are made of wood or some kind of metal. Oh, how foolish it is for people to seek for the living to the dead instead of to the living God. Oh my, because that time is coming. It tells us in the second chapter of Isaiah. Oh yes, as it describes it, that day when the Lord alone is going to be exalted. It says in verse 17 of Isaiah 2, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth." Oh, yes, He's coming in the day and the hour when most think not. Oh, yes, He's going to come to judge and to reign. Oh, yes, and they're going to be turned. Oh, yes, everything is going to be turned at this point. They're going to try to escape when they realize that God is coming in His wrath. Oh, I bet there's no escape. They've never seen God. Oh, yes, when He's really angry. They've never seen God coming to judge. Oh, yes, but here He comes. And He arises to shake terribly the earth. It says, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Oh, that sudden realization. Hey, these things are nothing. They're vain. It's just hokey pokey. It's nothing to worship, and we've given our hearts to them. Oh, and then they try to hide from God, entering into the rock and trying to hide for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, as it tells us, verse 10 of this chapter. Oh, to go into the clefts of the rocks, as it tells us in verse 21, and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Seek ye for man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh yes, that time of accounting has come. Oh, that time of God's judgment, of His great wrath has come. As it asks in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do in the end? Oh yes, when that day comes upon you suddenly. Oh, and there is no escape. Oh, I thank God that we have moments right now to turn to the living God. And so it was back here in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Samuel is giving the people the good news that they can turn yet to the living God. Again, in verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the host of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation. But on the other hand, I'll tell you what, sin is a reproach to any people, as it tells us in Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Also tells us in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 16, it says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool raketh and is confident." Oh, the fool, oh yes, that denies the living God. But the wisdom of God says to fear God. Respect God and turn from your evil ways. And it also tells us in Proverbs, this case, Proverbs 28, chapter and verse 13, says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, the wisdom of God. It tells us to confess and to forsake those sins, those things that separate us from God. Oh, yes, not to try to cover those sins, but to turn it over to the living God. And here, Samuel has told the people what to do, to put away those strange gods, to prepare their hearts, and to serve him only, knowing that he would then deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. And praise the Lord, the children of Israel did heed. It says in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 7, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And then, oh yes, Samuel was ready to gather them. It says in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Here he's going to intercede for them. It tells us, and they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So praise the Lord, here they were doing what was in their heart to return to God. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord as a remembrance, as a gift to the Lord. And they fasted. They acknowledged their sin. Oh, praise the Lord for that. They acknowledged their sin. Oh, you know, what is it that is so heavy in people's hearts where they can't get to that place where they can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and confess their sins? But the children of Israel did it at this point. And it says Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And it tells us in verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And it tells us, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Oh, here it is another point. It's almost like, you know, when children of Israel had left Egypt and were there at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians had pursued after them and were following them. And here they were, you know, this great multitude of people, with the big sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And that cry, they went up out of their hearts. But we serve a mighty God who knows how to intervene. Oh, yes, and the hearts are made right. The hearts are soft and tender before God. And oh, here they were at Mizpah, and somehow it had occurred to the Philistines that they were there, a great multitude of people, and oh, yes, they decided to pursue them. And all at once, yes, the children of Israel, they heard the commotion. They knew that they were being followed, and they were realizing that the Philistines were coming after them to war. So they cried to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us, for he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines. I see here, because their hearts were made right, they also had faith. And it tells us in verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Oh yes, here's Samuel making intercession for these people. And praise the Lord, as he cried unto the Lord for Israel, it tells us the Lord heard his cry. Oh yes, the Lord heard him. The Lord heard Moses too when he made intercession for the people. And it says in verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And I don't even know that the Israelites really had a lot of time to prepare. This seems like it's happening rather suddenly. But praise the Lord, they had turned it over to God. And you know, we serve a mighty God who knows how to fight our battles for us. So the Lord intervened. He heard the cries of the people. He heard the prayers of Samuel, his prophet, that man of God who interceded for the Hebrews. And God sent forth a thunder. It says, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. Oh, God made the way. God did it. It says, and the man of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Oh, what a day it was. See, there was a process here. There was a great need because they had been so hindered. The leadership had been very poor in Israel before this time. You know, we know that, you know, Moses had led them as he could, and then Joshua followed. And then, you know, there were these times that the elders were still alive. But then, you know, there was this great period of time, and this portion of 1 Samuel is still the time of the judges. And you know, they fell into so much trouble in that time of the judges. You know, they were in continual bondage. They would get right and God would raise up a judge, and then they'd fall back into their old ways. They'd fall back into sin. They begin to serve heathen deities and do the way of the others, of the heathen people that surrounded them. And then they cry again, and God would have mercy on them and deliver them. But here it is, thank God, under Samuel, the last of the judges, who told them how to afflict their souls and how to get right with the living God. And praise the Lord, they were willing to do so. Oh, they were willing to get rid of Balaam and Ashtaroth and to serve the Lord only. Oh, I'll tell you what, we're living in a very serious time. And oh, yes, so much could have easily come upon this earth. And there is so much strife. There is so much trouble. There are so many rumors of war. We don't even know what could happen. Oh, yes, we know that North Korea, for example, is threatened at this point. And then, you know, who knows what could come forth. We don't know, you know, the consequences, you know, and all that could possibly come forth. And, oh, yes, we know that there's a lot of anger over the declaration that Jerusalem has been esteemed as the capital of Israel. And you know, all these things that are in the making. You know, people, you know, just all in confusion. And, you know, many different possibilities at hand, you know, at hand. And here we are in great need of the living God. Oh, yes, we live in a place where, oh, yes, many have forsaken the living God. Many have turned to Mother Earth, to other deities, to ways, oh, yes, that are from the East. And have forgot their great need to serve God only. Oh, my, we're seeing all kinds of abominations on this land in which we live today. We've followed it over the years. They haven't seen how this country of the United States of America has departed from the living God. Oh, yes, where God was taken out of the schools so that you couldn't pray. And oh, yes, it's almost like a crime to pray in school. Oh, teachers can get in big trouble if they try to offer a prayer. Oh, yes, it's gone way beyond that. You know, beyond that, yes. People embracing all kinds of iniquity and abominations, esteeming things that are despised by God, oh, turning to things like abortion and considering it to be, well, a good practice in some of their eyes, when indeed it's murder and horrible in the eyes of God. And beyond that, oh, the confusion at this point, you know. Oh, yes, when we let in, you know, that possibility that same-sex marriage could be embraced. I tell you what, we let in a hornet of devils into this country, and it goes from that point into worse. And to worse, where now, you know, we've got all kinds of manner of uncleanness in this land, in such confusion, where who knows, people sometimes don't even want to have a gender. And, you know, they're even, you know, telling the youth, you know, that, you know, you can make up your own mind. You know, you don't have to stay a boy, but you can be a girl if that's really what you want to do, you know. And all this confusion in this country and in this world. And here we are. Oh, I'll tell you what, old Israel was in great confusion this time of Samuel. But yes, there was a remedy. There was something that they could do. They could come to the living God. They could put away their idols. They could put away their abominations. They could get their hearts right and serve the Lord only. I'll tell you what, that's the only remedy for sin. And I praise the Lord back there in the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. God heard their cries. Oh yes, God heard the request of His servant Samuel. He accepted the sacrifices, the burnt offering that was wholly given to the Lord. He respected Samuel's cry unto the Lord for Israel. And yes, as we already have read, Samuel, while he was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, for the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And then the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-Gever. And then, to remember this day, to remember this moment, it tells us in verse 12 that Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Oh, that stone was called Ebenezer. It meant the stone of a help, that God had come to their rescue. He had come to their aid. And here they had this huge stone that they allowed to represent that event. And it tells us in verse 13 of this 7th chapter, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. God's ways. Oh, so often man stumbles by trying to do things his own way. And you know, these children of Israel made a grave mistake when they tried to take that Ark of the Covenant out into the battlefield, like it was some kind of relic. Oh, yes, it represented God. But, oh, I'll tell you what, their hearts were not right. And they, oh yes, God would have fought for them. You know, if their hearts would have been right, they could have gained the advantage. But instead, oh yes, there was great distress. Oh, there was great trouble. Oh yes, and as the daughter-in-law to Eli knew as she was bringing forth that child, the glory of the Lord had departed from that place. Oh yes, as Eli knew, yes, as he realized that the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Oh yes, that this was more than he could bear. Oh yes, this was a serious situation indeed. But God had judged them because their hearts were not right. But I thank God as time went on and the Lord did allow that ark to come and rest there in the house of Abinadab. And praise the Lord, during that interim, those Hebrew people were able to see their great need to turn to the living God to get their hearts right. I thank God that there was one that intervened, there one that was an intercessor, there was one who feared God to whom they could turn. It was Samuel, God's prophet, who was able, oh yes, to pray for them, oh yes, so that their needs could be met. Well, I'll tell you what, I thank God for that. And I know that we're all in great jeopardy. As human beings, we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Oh, we've all been in jeopardy. Oh, we've all had great need of a Savior and continually need our Lord and Savior. And I thank God that in the midst of all our trouble, in the midst of our great need, that there was one who made intercession for us. Oh, there was one that entreated, oh yes, that we might be restored to favor with God, that we might come before the living God and know what it is like to be called the child of the Lord. Oh yes, to be His sons and His daughters. Oh, he tells us in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors." Oh, I thank God. Oh, yes. His eternal plan that he would, oh, yes, come to this earth as a servant. As a lowly servant. Oh, yes, of no esteem. Making himself actually lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So that he might redeem us. Making his soul an offering for sin. Oh, yes, but he did it. Oh, yes. God Almighty, who put on flesh and came to this earth as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There was something that he could see there as he was on the cross. There was something that Jesus could perceive of when he was in the garden, in great anguish, in great travail of soul, knowing all the things that were upon him. And oh, yes, how he was going to take the sins of the world upon himself. There was something beyond that he could see. Tells us here in Isaiah 53, while he was making his soul an offering for sin, he could see his seed. He knew that there would be a people that would come forth, a people that he could redeem, a people that would become his sons and his daughters, a people that would follow hard after him, a people that would forsake sin and turn to the living God with all their hearts, and follow hard after him. He could see his seed. He could see that there would be a people that he could bring forth. There in his anguish. There it is. As he gave up his life for us on the cross, he knew that he would prolong his days because, yes, there would be a people that would carry on his work, a people that would bring forth the gospel, a people that would be full of the zeal of the Lord. Oh, yes, to the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Oh, he could see it there on the cross. And he could tell, oh yes, he could see the travail of his soul. He could see you and I. And you know, it satisfied him. The knowledge of the reality of his bringing forth sons and daughters, it satisfied him. He knew that he would justify many and that he would bear their iniquities. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was bringing forth the people. Oh, yes, as he was making intercession for the transgressors, as he was pouring out his soul unto death. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And oh, yes, God was making a way that we could be redeemed, that we could be bought back. Oh, yes, he was making intercession for us so that we could come to the living God. Oh, that go-between. Oh, yes, that one to whom we can turn to. Speaks of this also in Romans, the 8th chapter. I'd like to go there with me. Romans, the 8th chapter. Praise the Lord. Tells us in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Oh yes, we know that our treasures are on the other side. That's where our hope is. It's in heaven. Praise the Lord, we have not seen it yet. And it would not yet be hope if we still had it. If we had it right now in our grasp. But yes, that which we have not yet seen, that we hope for, and with patience we wait for it. And then it tells us in verse 26 here in Romans, the 8th chapter, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I thank God for that. Oh, yes. Oh, His will, His plan was, oh, yes, that He would not leave us comfortless. Oh, no, but He was going to infill His people with that Spirit from on high. He was going to endue His people with that power from on high. You know, they wondered in times of old, in the first chapter of 1 Peter. Oh, it tells us how that salvation that the prophets inquired of and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh, they searched diligently, it tells us. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All those prophets that prophesied of the things that were yet to come, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, that great gift that He bestowed upon His people, the Holy Ghost that was sent down from heaven. Oh, yes, that we might be endued, empowered with His Spirit from on high, that that mind that was in Christ might be in us as His people. And praise the Lord, He put that Spirit in us when He filled us with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord when He came into our hearts. And praise the Lord, it tells us here in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Oh, the things that we know not of, those burdens of life, oh, those hurts, oh, yes, those things, oh, yes, that are heavy upon us. Those pains, all those things that come upon us. This says the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Oh, yes, because we have flesh. It means that there are infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I thank God, you know, that He gave us the ability to make intercession. Oh, yes, not only for our infirmities, but, oh, yes, that need that we often have to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find help in the time of need. Oh, and I thank God for that wonderful throne of grace that He has set before us, that we could come boldly before Him, because Jesus not only made intercession for us, but as He was making intercession, He became that great high priest. Oh, a priest was one that made intercession for the people. Moses and Aaron were intercessors for the people. But Jesus Christ also became our great high priest. And praise the Lord, because He came to this world and because He put on flesh. It tells us in Hebrews the 4th chapter, He can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Oh, yes, when we come to that throne of grace, He can be touched because He was a man. Oh, yes, He put on flesh. He came to this world to bear our sins and our infirmities. Oh, yes, our sicknesses, our diseases, our hurts. And it says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, yes, that's why He came to this earth. Oh, yes, to put on flesh, to bear our infirmities. Oh, yes, to bear our sins, to know what it's like to be tempted. But praise the Lord, He overcame, didn't He? Oh, yes, He was tempted at all points, like as we are, but yet without sin. Therefore, yes, we have this great high priest. Oh, yes, that is passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And we can hold fast our profession. And yes, we can come boldly into that throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, I thank God. Oh, yes. It tells us back here in Romans 8 again how, oh, yes, He that searches the heart, He helps our infirmities. Oh, yes, there are those times when we don't know how to pray. Oh, there are things that are pressing upon us. There are burdens sometimes that seem too heavy to bear. Oh, there are needs beyond our understanding. But praise the Lord made a way that we could come to Him and let Him pray through us. Oh, in the Holy Ghost, as we begin to pray, the Lord begins to work and to make a way and intercess for us. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord speaking through us and intercede for those things that are beyond us. I thank God, you know, there's times when, many, many times, I didn't know how to pray. Oh, yes, there was a need, there was a burn, there was despair, there was sorrow. Oh, there was, you know, a lot of things that needed answers. But praise the Lord, He has given us a gift, a great gift, His Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost that He puts within our hearts so that Spirit can pray through us. Oh, and I've seen God do great things. Oh, yes, I remember, yes, my dad being so sick. And God only knew how much time he had left. Remember, yes, we didn't get to see my dad when he was in the hospital, but we came, up there to Eau Claire, to my hometown, my mother and dad's home, to, you know, be with them after he was back home. And I'll tell you what, Daddy was not very well. But I'll tell you what, the Lord put it on my heart. I remember passing that night in prayer. Oh, you're talking to the Lord and letting Him pray through me. I'll tell you what, the next day, there was a difference. Daddy wasn't breathing real hard. Oh, and happy like he had been. Oh, yeah, he was sitting in the chair. And, oh, yes, he was different. God had moved. God had touched. Oh, yes, and I never knew my dad to have that problem of excessive water after that point. And I thank God for that. Oh, I know there was many other times that, you know, it came upon my heart to pray for others. Oh, yes. My friend, Sister Dawn, there in Michigan, her mother, oh, God, used me, praying for that woman that they thought was going to die. But I thank God, I was able to pray in the Holy Ghost. And God changed that whole scenario. The woman didn't die, but instead she cried out to the living God. Oh, yes, and God began to move. God began to change her. It was night and day. And I thank God He has given us this wonderful ability to make intercession. Oh, yes, for the needs. Oh, yes, for the challenges in our life, for our infirmities. Oh, yes, those heavy burdens, those things that, you know, we can't always put into words. Oh, but praise the Lord, we can bring it to the Lord. Oh, and yes, that Spirit that searches all things, oh, makes intercession for us. Oh, clear to the throne of God. Oh, yes, so we can be helped. So we can have strength to stand in the evil day. So we can put on the whole armor of God. Oh, yes, so that, oh, yes, we can have faith to draw nigh to the living God. And, oh, yes, those things, oh, that might be so heavy. Oh, yes, that pain that might be so difficult to deal with can be relieved by the power of the living God. Oh, I thank God there's a power in intercession like none other. God has always used His people to make intercession. God used Moses. God used Samuel. And God can use us here today. Oh, yes, if people will only take that time. Yes, we need that time. Down on our knees, crying out to the living God, letting Him take over, letting Him change the course of events with everything that's happening on this earth. How we need to intercede for the people. How we need to intercede for our own lives. Oh, yes, for the jeopardy that we are in every hour as we live on this earth. But thank God He has a way that we can come to the living God and make intercession, letting Him work through us. And oh yes, letting those needs, those burdens be answered, just as God used Samuel to intervene for the people. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. Oh, God, for the great gift that you have given us. I thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. Oh, God, making a way for us, intercessing for us, Lord. Oh, God, making it possible for us to come to that throne of grace, oh, Lord, that throne of great mercy, Lord. Oh, God, to find that help in the time of need. I pray, oh Lord, that you talk to hearts here tonight. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd inspire us. Oh God, I pray that you get us to that place where we can truly turn everything over to you and seek the living God, Lord. And oh yes, to give everything over to you, Lord. To surrender our hearts, oh Lord, that, oh Lord, there would be nothing that would separate between you and us. Oh Lord, oh God, that our hearts would be fully given over to you, to fully serve you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We ask, oh, Lord, that you'd work on us and help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our hymnals to number 127, Jesus Paid It All, number 127.
Washed it white as snow.
Under prayer in Jesus' name.